Alright, so Matthew chapter 3, we're reading the whole chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
All right, well, stay with us as we get to the next passage. So just a little bit further on in Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 1. So it says there, "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' Jesus replied, 'Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me.' As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Well, here's a truism for you. Whatever personality type you are, whether you're an extrovert or introvert, whether you're young or old, whether you think of yourself as successful or not, it actually doesn't matter, because you and I need reassurance. You and I, we all need reassurance. I'll give you a little story. For many years ago, our family was, of all places, in Thailand, Bangkok. we're walking through crazy, confusing Bangkok. We wanted to get to a market. There was Kirsty and I with two little kids in tow. I must admit, I was a little bit petrified of getting lost. So here I am holding out my map, not speaking a word of Thai really, but every 5 minutes bothering a local Bangkok person, asking them for directions to make sure we're going the right way. I needed reassurance. That's just a specific moment, but I think we're all needing and also giving reassurance. You know, with my kids when they were much younger, each night I'd have the bedtime routine with them. We'd sing a song, we'd read a story, I'd kiss them goodnight. But I always had this three-line thing I'd say to them, and I reckon even saying it today, it'll give them sort of muscle memory muscle in knowing what I'm saying here. But the words were, "Mummy loves you, Daddy loves you, and Jesus loves you so much he died on the cross for you." Said every night, and even when they heard it the previous night, it's because I wanted to give them reassurance. When my wife tells me in her eyes I'm wonderful and she loves me, she's giving me reassurance. We all need reassurance in moments of stress. In our families, you know, as a child, as a husband, wife, when we're doing a job, in the study we're doing, and in the relationship to be had with God, we need reassurance. Now, I'm talking about reassurance because I want to reframe another religion faith concept in terms of reassurance, and that concept is doubt. See, doubt can be just this valid, needed search for reassurance. You might have thought doubts are bad. Doubts is the opposite of faith. But it's not. A faith without doubts is like a human body without antibodies in it. If we don't ask the hard questions of why we believe, then we're going to find ourselves defenseless when others ask those hard questions of us. And maybe right now you're going through a crisis of faith, and maybe your faith is being deconstructed, you know, asking yourself, is my faith just something I've just sort of taken on because of my parents? Do I really believe these things that I've been taught about the Bible? You might be asking these questions, struggling. You need reassurance. So in our passage today, this is what we discover with John. For some of you, you're going to know all about John. He was this undeniably weird, but pretty impressive guy. For others, you think, well, who is this dude? Well, let me introduce you to him. But here is John who doubts and he needs reassurance. And we're going to see this is so helpful for us. So first of all, let me introduce you to John. Now today we read two passages from Matthew, both times about John. In fact, there's going to be two more times in Matthew, chapters 14 and 17, when there's even more focus on John. It just obviously goes to show John is important to the story of Jesus. So who is he? Well, back in chapter 3, which we just read, John's known as John the Baptist. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. Look, he would have looked more like a homeless person, really, than some sort of vaguely respectable churchy guy standing up on a stage. He was a full-on, take-no-prisoners, firebrand preacher. As people came to him, he'd call out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." People would confess their sins. He'd baptize them in the river. He didn't care less about keeping a crowd on side. As people were coming out to him to check him out, he'd say, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" And he said, in predicting the coming of Jesus, he said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." But then in our passage, chapter 11, time has gone on. And John's in a very different place. I mean, literally. And it seems, you know, psychologically, in terms of where he is with faith. I mean, check out the start of chapter 11 again. I mean, we'll read from verse 2 where it says, "When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" By the way, don't get too hung up on the fact that John had disciples. We might not often think about that. But in those days, lots of teachers had pupils, had disciples. So from prison, John is sending out his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Again, let's not think badly of John, that he has doubts, that he needs reassurance. Certainly Jesus doesn't think badly of John. See, think about where John is at. He's in prison. I mean, a prison cell in the first century Middle East would not have been a place for the faint-hearted. You can read chapter 14 sometime, and you can hear the retelling of why he's been corruptly thrown into prison. He's the victim of injustice, violence. But imagine his situation. He's lying down on a cell floor day after day. Maybe he has a little window. Maybe that's how he gets his visitors and sends out messages. But John's now world is these dirty, cruel four walls around him. And in that place, he's now not so sure about Jesus. In his question, he's basically asking of Jesus, "Are you really the Christ, the Messiah?" And Christ, the Messiah, means the anointed one, the promised one, the promised King and Savior of Israel. John, like others, would be thinking when the promised Messiah finally comes, well, Israel would finally beat down their conquerors like the Romans. And yet, Jesus isn't leading any sort of rebellion army. And John would have been thinking like others, well, when the Messiah, God's servant, finally comes, that there'll be judgment and punishment on all the wicked. And yet, Jesus seems to like making friends with those who'd be considered wicked. John had said he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And yet it looks to John, you know, he's suffering in prison, he's disappointed, he's doubting, he's wondering. He needs reassurance. Again, none of us should think too harshly of John. Because we know, don't we, that when suffering comes to us, I mean, we ask questions ourselves. Out of suffering comes doubts. God, if you're great and you're powerful and you love me, how come I get bullied? How come my marriage is on the rocks? God, if you are so loving and kind and good and personal and real, how come I feel so lonely? You know, these are the type of questions that can niggle at us. It's only natural that from our suffering can come those type of questions. So now I want us to go to the three ways that Jesus gives an answer when reassurance is needed. Firstly, if you're facing doubts about Jesus, look to the saving works of Jesus. That's what Jesus says when he sends messages back to John. I mean, have a look there from verse 4. Jesus replied, it says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus is saying, look at my miracles. Look at how I brought restoration. Now, he's saying, look at how I've injected hope into desperate lives. He's literally brought death, he brought life out of death. So, my church, in your doubts, in our doubts, let's do what Jesus says. Go back and discover and rediscover him. Again, if you've got some doubts, doubts aren't bad. I mean, atheist authors like Richard Dawkins make out that religious faith is blind, and therefore doubts just have to be anti-faith. But in the Bible, faith means trust. It's not blind belief. You know, we all put our belief or trust in various things. You know, when you drive over a bridge, even when you sit down in the chair this morning. You know, we trust not because we have 100% rock solid proof, but because we have really good evidence to believe that that bridge won't collapse and that chair won't fall down. Jesus is telling John to go to the evidence of Jesus. That's where we should go. Look at what Jesus did, his compassion and his power towards those who were suffering. This was his saving work. If you were there, he could have touched you, and in a moment he would have healed you from your sickness, from your pain. Now, Jesus is also telling John to look at his deeds for the reason that Jesus is doing exactly what the Messiah is supposed to do. Jesus is being very purposeful, you see, in mentioning these particular miracles, because the prophets from the Old Testament spoke of a new day that would dawn when the Messiah would come. And you know the type of things the Messiah would do when he came? Well, the prophet Isaiah said this. It's on the screen. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Back to John, who's rotting in prison. For him, there's not leaping like a deer, and for him, there's not shouts of joy or gushing water. So Jesus is giving him reassurance. John is basically asking for some Messiah ID. You know when you got to hand over your ID? Breaking news, I don't go out clubbing, in case you were wondering. I don't have to hand out my license to the bouncer at the door, but I actually do hand out my license quite regularly, quite boring really, to the guy at the tip. You know, that wants to know that you're from a local council as well. And I got to tell you, they are steely-eyed at looking at their license compared to me. It's like I'm, you know, at customs at the airport. Maybe I'm a terrorist or something. So John is asking for some Messiah ID. And Jesus is willing to give it. Look at what I've done. Look at the good news I'm bringing. Jesus saying, here's my Messiah ID. Compare it to the Old Testament prophecies. It's me. And all those moments of giving new life was the lead up. To the ultimate saving work. When he died on a cross and rose to life to bring the ultimate eternal defeat of disease and despair and death. If you're struggling with doubt and need reassurance, well, the best thing you and I can do is look to Jesus. We can't be there. It was 2,000 years ago. But we have something just as good. We have his word. What we have is just as good. We have his word to read and hear and understand. To have our ears open to Jesus and his message. Jesus proves himself for those who really want to know. Now, in our need for reassurance, here's my second point. Look to the ones who spoke of Jesus. Now, notice in the passage, verse 7, the disciples of John have left. They've gone off. Jesus has sent off reassurance to John. But now Jesus, I think, wants to give reassurance to the crowd around him by talking about John. Now, this is the part about John as a prophet and other ancient Old Testament prophets. There's a bit to dig in here. So verse 7, Jesus wants us to think about John. He asks, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? I love that imagery. John wasn't any pushover. I don't know if you ever think, you know, you might just go with the trends and the fashions of the day. We are so much more susceptible to do that than we think, I reckon. But he said, John said, repent. Speaking of God's coming judgment, he said, the axe was already at the root of the trees. You'd never accuse John of being a reed swaying in the breeze. And he certainly wasn't living in sort of the plush lifestyle, wearing trendy, nice, neat clothes in king's palaces. Jesus says of him, verse 9, then what did you go to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Now, what's Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is referring to prophets of the Old Testament. You can read about them in the Bible. They were God's messages. They spoke God's word. They spoke God's word of judgment, and they spoke God's word of comfort. And we mentioned before the prophet Isaiah. Here's our picture of Isaiah. I hope you enjoy that. Also, earlier than Isaiah, there were prophets like Elijah. Now, in verse 10, Jesus is quoting another prophet. His name is Malachi. In verse 10, Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, says, this is the one about whom it is written. This is Malachi who first said this. I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus is making the point. The messenger Malachi is speaking of another messenger to come, and that messenger is John. Hope this isn't too confusing. But even have a look, verse 14, Malachi also speaks of this messenger to be like another Elijah, which is also John. But how much does Jesus sort of elevate John to be better than the rest? He's a prophet, and he's more than a prophet. Verse 11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. What is Jesus saying? Why is John the best? Well, here's a picture of the four prophets for our day. There are many more prophets than these four. We've added in John too. Notice how we've made him look a bit wild. I reckon that might be sort of a bit like him. But we need to be asking, why is John the best? It's not because he had the longest beard. The reason is that John is so important is because of his proximity to Jesus. Here's the next pick. All those prophets came along, but it's John who came just before Jesus. It was John who was there to announce Jesus. It was John who baptized Jesus. There's barely a gap between John and Jesus, the arrival of the Messiah. This is why John is the best, better than all the rest. You know, if you've ever watched a game of footy, you know, as the team comes out of the tunnel and runs out onto the field, you know who runs out in front of the team at the start there? It's the ball girl or the ball boy. They're there sort of for the thrill of it. The real show, though, is behind them. Well, John is the greatest because he's Jesus' own ball boy. The point of John is to prepare the way for the one who is so much greater than him, Jesus. I want to go back to this idea of reassurance and our doubts. The doubts that we can have about God and the Bible and Jesus. Maybe you're here and all this Christian stuff is quite new. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, prophets, funny names. I get it. There's lots going on here. But wherever we're at in trying to understand, asking our questions, facing our struggles, we can be really helped to read and discover that all these prophets, in fact, this Bible is always pointing the way to Jesus. In fact, my own Bible reading at the moment involves going through the prophet Isaiah. And, you know, as I go along there, I just see that this is actually God's plans, even with Isaiah, to bring ultimately about good news, that the Messiah would come, that this Jesus would come and restore, and Jesus would suffer and lay down his life for me. You know, the good news of the arrival of Jesus is contained in the story of the prophets. So you're asking questions, you know, why? You've got doubts, you need reassurance. Fair enough. Well, please go to this story. Go to the Bible. That is the story of Jesus. As we face our doubts, here's one more point. Hear what Jesus says about the privileges of belonging to Jesus. We need to look at the privileges, the blessings of belonging to Jesus. I have a look at verse 11 there. It says there, verse 11, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John the prophet is the best, better than all the rest, and yet there can also be those greater than he. Well, if you belong to Jesus, if you have a simple trust in Jesus Christ, then this is talking about, believe it or not, you. Now, it's true, isn't it, generally, that it's unhealthy to compare ourselves to others. You know, think of yourself as better than others. You know, seeing someone flex in front of the mirror, just how spectacular looking they are. I'm so handsome. I'm so great. You know, we think that's a bit weird. That's a bit arrogant. You know, we like humility. Jesus likes humility. Jesus personified humility as he served and he laid down his life for others. But here's one instance when the comparison of who's greater is allowed. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, in that with trusting in Jesus, our privileged position, even compared to John, is that we know now Jesus Christ who died on the cross. We know of his resurrection. We are New Testament, New Covenant, Spirit-filled believers, members of Christ's household, the church. If John had close proximity to Jesus, Jesus' own ball boy, then we have it so much better. Check out these words about the prophets. And we can throw in John too, really. This is from Jesus later on in Matthew's gospel, where he says, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Or from the Apostle Peter, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." You know, you read about these Old Testament prophets. They were amazing. The things that they got up to, the miracles involved, the way they seemed to have this sort of direct line between them and God. But I'll tell you this, right now is a room over there where a bunch of kids are learning about Jesus. 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, you know. And what they're learning makes them even better off than the prophets. The prophets would shake their heads and wonder at what little kids can now know in being in God's kingdom. With faith in Jesus, we're better off than John, who was right there with Jesus. We all need reassurance. We all go through doubts. Our doubts can come from suffering. And none of us are rotting in jail like John. And spoiler alert, he's about to get his head lopped off. That's the violence he's going to face. So none of us are facing what John had to go through. But still our doubts can come from suffering, which is just as real. I think loss brings suffering. You know, perhaps a loss of a chance to have children. Loss of hopes, certain hopes you had for your child because they have a disability. Or loss of a spouse. Loss of a friend who's turned their back on you. You know, loss, suffering can make us ask our questions. So there's suffering, but we can also face doubts because also direct attacks against Christian faith. Mentioned before Richard Dawkins, atheist author. Well, there's also Christopher Hitchens. He wrote a book called God Is Not Great. And one of the lines there he said was, organized religion is violent, irrational, intolerant, allied to racism, tribalism and bigotry, invested in ignorance and hostile to free inquiry, contemptuous of women and coercive towards children. That's quite a claim. Now, I think part of our response to that can be to actually say, well, organized religion does have a case to answer for. But there's another reason we might actually face doubts too, not from direct attacks against Christian faith, but more gentle, friendly, conversational inquiries where people invite you to be on a journey to deconstruct your faith. Right now, I don't know if you heard of this, but faith deconstruction is very on trend right now. Certain pastors and Christian authors or ex-Christian authors and singers like the guy from that Christian band DC Talk, they've walked away from faith and now they blog about it and they tweet about it, and there's all sorts of videos you can watch where they realize, you know, all that they thought of was once certain is now not certain. What they were taught as to believe, they now see as unbelievable. Now, in Christian faith, asking questions is not allowed. In fact, it's really important that we do. A faith without doubts is like a human body without antibodies in it. We should ask the hard questions because that's how we persevere and grow and work out our response to when the hard questions are asked of us. And in answering hard questions, it's helpful to engage, you know, with the science and the history and philosophy and all that. But above and beyond that, you and I need to turn our questions back to Jesus, to go to him, to read and hear of his saving work, the good news of what he went through for us. And let's not ignore the amazing prophetic writings hundreds and thousands of years before he even came. They spoke of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And then there's the incredible privileges and blessings of belonging to Jesus. Now, there is reassurance that Jesus himself provided, that he is the promised Messiah who came to die. And he is the risen, reigning King. He is the judge of all the earth. He will come in wrath and bring his judgment. But he's also the one who came to bring forgiveness and life. For those who trust in him, he will eventually and eternally, ultimately, do away with all suffering and pain and death. He will give us eternal joy. Now, Jesus is with us now by his Spirit. Jesus will never abandon those who he counts as his friends. We can find deep and real reassurance as we go to Jesus and know him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for him, the Christ, the Messiah, who was promised. That's incredible revelation of your word, of the scriptures that spoke of one, and Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of all those words of promise. Thank you so much for his saving works, his acts of compassion and mercy and power to bring hope in the midst of desperation and despair, to bring life out of death, to come and die for us and rise again. Help us to go to Jesus as we face our struggles, as we ask our questions, as we have our doubts, as we need reassurance. Help us to deal with our doubts in a way so that we might yet again keep being turned back to him, that we might know him, that our hearts, that our ears may be open to the news of Jesus, and that we might know him yet afresh again. Father, thank you so much for all the privileges, the blessings it is to belong to Jesus. So help us to know that. Help us to be filled with joy, to be filled with great joy because of the good news of Jesus that has come to us. And in his name we pray, amen.